Praise the Lord.
If you would stand with me while we read God's word. I forgot my reading glasses, so I borrowed my wife's and they're pink. So if you don't mind, I don't mind. I want to speak to you tonight about how to be seasoned with salt. And our scripture is in Mark 9:49-50. Jesus said, "For everyone shall be salted with fire." Now that's talking about trials. Every person's going to be salted with trials, and Jesus calls them fire. "And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." Verse 50, "Salt is good, but if the salt has lost his saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another." Father, you're the great and mighty God, and we love you and appreciate you, and we're asking you to intervene in this place tonight. God, let your anointing be upon the word of God and help us to retain it in our hearts and know you and to walk with you with our whole hearts, Father. Minister your anointing upon me, your servant, oh God. Use me tonight, Lord, and help us all, oh God, have salt in ourselves. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. I have a printout. This is just a side thing here. This is from the Wall Street Journal, January 6th of this month, and I don't know that it has a headline, but it's talking about, it's from their technology thing, but it's talking about people being chipped. For our detractors listening online, we do not believe that this is the end of the world. We do not believe that this is 666, but it's rather a precursor to that. And it just tells you where we are in time. So I'm going to talk a little bit about witnessing tonight. I'm going to do a kind of a summary of some of the preaching that's been done lately. But these things are out there to be found, and I can help you find that if you want to do that at some point. But that's not my focus as prophecy, but we are there. We're waiting for the Lord to return, and he's asking us to do some things that we're a little bit apprehensive about. So with his help tonight, I'm going to minister about how to be seasoned with salt. And I had another message prepared that really focused a lot about that, and it was talking about a lot of things to do with salt, but I changed my message after Jerry Simmons ministered Sunday night, because I know that the leadership is asking us to do some things that we're apprehensive about. So sometimes it's helpful to have some how-tos and to rely on some experience that other people have had. I know a lot of you witness, but I think a lot of you don't. Brother Simmons, again, he taught about living the word, about understanding our mission and making things happen by taking every opportunity to shoot the shot, and every Marine a rifleman first. Roy Grant's been preaching to us in a series called The Power of One's Word, Declaring and Decreeing, and that was the focus of that was the power of prophetic prayer, and he taught on the wise use of the tongue and about pulling down strongholds and other aspects of it. And then Peter Sandin lately spoke about when locusts swarm and the restorative power of God. God doesn't leave us hanging when we make mistakes, and he's not about chasing us away. He's all about forgiveness and about restoring things that that we maybe have lost sight of. So the Bible in John 21:25, the Bible, this is John writing this, obviously, and it says, "There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. Jesus' recorded words were not idly spoken words. Brother Seidel spoke here a while back, and he introduced his message with the thought that God's words are not idle words. They're that when the word of God is spoken across the pulpit, whoever hears it, that's who it's for. But, of course, it's for everyone. It's just that most people don't hear the word of God, except those of you here. So the Word of God is important, and Jesus' words are not idle words. And this scripture in John 21 is talking about that. It says if the whole world, if everything that Jesus did were written in a book, the world itself couldn't even contain the amount of books that were written. So do you ever ask yourself why you come here? I was thinking about that the other day, and I was thinking, why do we come here? For we're probably the most church people in town. But if all we do is just come here and get churched on a Wednesday night and go home and do our routine and come back and, again, in routine, just get churched again twice on Sundays, then we're really missing the point, because Jesus' words are not idly spoken. And taking God's word seriously means being doers of the word and not hearers only. More than likely, because Jesus did so many miraculous things, the writers of the Gospels were forced to condense and summarize the essence of his ministry. His recorded words were meant for impact. So when the word of God is spoken across the pulpit and it's the word of God, then that's meant for every one of us. It's for all people. All people will be judged by the word of God. But we're here, and we're being asked to do some things that make us a bit apprehensive, and because we've never been here before. We're on the edge of something that God really wants to do, but all of us have to come alongside of him and embrace the power of God's word and realize that it was meant for us, and if he wrote it in the word of God, then it's up to us to live it out. Jesus never made anything impossible for his people to live out. Everything that he said we should do, we can do. He's made it possible, and he's given us the power of the Holy Ghost to make that happen. So that's why we have preachers, teachers, and other leaders, people that stretch our faith. That's what God requires of his leaders. So the whole idea is that God is trying to stretch our faith, and that means eliminating fear as a motivator. None of us have ever been here before. We're being asked to do some things that we're jittery about. So the challenge is to force ourselves to go beyond the security issues and that we placed ourselves in and convenience, and to exercise faith and trust in God. Everybody here, if you're a born-again Christian, you have a covenant relationship with God, and it's a covenant of salt. And that's primarily what Jesus was talking about in this scripture, that my introductory scripture. In the last part of Mark 9:49, Jesus said, "And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." And this is partially explained in Leviticus, the second chapter. He says, there's the scripture up there. He says, "Everyone shall be salted with fire." That's talking about trials. Every person's going to have to go through. Even people in the world go through trials. But they just don't know what to do about it when it happens to them. And then he says, "Every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." He's talking, primarily he's referencing Leviticus, the second chapter. It says every oblation or sacrifice, an oblation is a sacrifice, so every sacrifice of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from the meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. We talk about the Bible as being full of typology. Typological things in the scripture are primarily physical events or situations or portrayals primarily in the Old Testament that were fulfilled mostly in the life of Jesus or the church. So a type, the book of Hebrews talks about types and shadows. And this is talking in a typological terms here. In the Mideast, there's an Arabic expression that says, "There is salt between us," or "he has eaten of my salt." Covenants between individuals or parties were generally confirmed by sacrificial meals, and salt was always present. Since salt has a preservative quality, it became symbolic or a type of an enduring covenant. Offerings to Yahweh were to be by a statute forever. In Numbers 18 and 19, it was called a covenant of salt forever before Yahweh unto thee and to thy seed with thee. So covenant relationship, salt, when the Bible talks about salt, particularly in the New Testament, it's talking about having a covenant relationship with God that is a salted thing. It brings two parties together in a salt covenant. In the last part of Mark 9:50, Jesus said, have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. These two phrases are very highly interconnected. You can't do one without doing the other. This is what jumped out at me. The scripture says, have salt in yourselves. When people that minister the word of God, you have to pay attention when the Lord sparks your interest in something. So I thought, what is this talking about? What is all of this about? And I talked to Brother Seidel about it. I said, what do you think that it means? What do you think that salt represents in the Old Testament? I asked Brother Kasky, and actually Brother Kasky put me onto some Jewish websites, which really kind of explained it pretty well. But these two phrases are very highly interconnected. You can't do one without the other. The idea behind covenant is that it's a coming together. And there's a lot of different types of covenant. If you're married, you're in a covenant relationship. Basically, two parties agree to uphold a shared commitment to each other in a mutual bond of trust. So if we have a salt relationship with God, we're talking about this mutual bond, and it's cemented by a bond of trust. Covenant with God is initiated in the new birth. Through the new birth, we agree to live his way and in obedience to his word. Whether you're aware of it or not, that's what takes place when you're born again and you receive God's name in baptism. You receive his Holy Spirit, and he's asking you to live in covenant relationship with him and to embrace the truth of his word and live in obedience to it as much as you know to possibly do so. So that's our part of it. He, in return, he adopts us into the relationship that we have with him, and he promises to change our lives for the better, where judgment, shame, and guilt are taken away. They're dealt with in the water of baptism. And he agrees to come alongside and inside of us and give us power to overcome, which is his part of the agreement. So we're in this covenant relationship with God. It's a covenant of salt forever between his people and him. And we're in a mutual agreement. We agree to trust each other. Now, he's really taken the risk. If I say I trust God, we sing the song. I remember when Bishop, we had another song that said the same kind of thing. It says, he's never failed me yet. Nope. He's never failed me at all. Ever, period, any place, any time, period, ever. God's never failed anybody. It's always us who are, and it's God taking the risk because we're the risk factor. Because sometimes we can't be trusted. So in this covenant relationship, worship is a huge part of a salt covenant with God. Now, midweek services are always a difficult time for all of us, except me. I and Pastor, we're retired, so we can sleep in and, you know, get rested up. But the rest of you got to go to work, and you have a family obligations and all those things, and you come to a Wednesday night services, and lots of times we're fatigued. We've had a hard day. If you work outside in this kind of weather, it wears you right down. So when we come in here, sometimes we're here to maintain. We're just here to just kind of feed me, and I'm going to go home, and I'll come back Sunday, thank you. But worship is a huge part of a salt covenant with God. So worship should be a huge part of the reason why we come to church. A short while back on a Wednesday evening, Dan Powell conducted the song service, and he felt led by God to admonish us because he noticed how lethargic we were in our worship service. And it was true, and it's common. We probably have more of an excuse than any other church group to act that way. But then on the other side of the coin, we don't have any excuse at all because we have this covenant relationship with God. He expects us to worship him with all of our hearts. For God's people, covenant relationship is renewed and intensified every time we worship him. So when we worship him, we should give him everything that we are able to give him because that's expected of us. Psalm 119, verse 108. The psalmist says, accept, I beseech thee. He's saying, I beg you, God, to accept the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. And that one jumped out at me also, and I thought, that is important, that because It's the free will offerings of my mouth. Oh, God, please accept the free will offerings of my mouth. Accept my worship, Lord. Sometimes I don't give you my best, but I'm still trying to do it. Accept my worship. And then in Hebrews 13:15, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So worship is a sacrifice to God. Worship and praise are sacrificial things in God's sight. We give them with whatever's in us, whatever's in our hearts, we worship him because it renews covenant relationship with him. A large part of the Old Testament relates the frustration of God toward a people whose passion for genuine covenant relationship and worship had waned and gone south. They just were kind of not interested anymore, and they were cold. So we can't allow this to happen to us, but some of us here have let that happen to us. And the issue is fear. The fear poisons everything. Now, God is very serious about covenant, but sometimes it seems like we're not. Apparently, some of us must be having a difficult time in living in agreement with the terms of God's covenant. The terms of his covenant, flip open your Bible, there's the terms of the covenant. And some of us are having a difficult time living in terms in agreement with the terms of the covenant. Covenant commitment to God requires continual trust in and obedience to God. It's a continuous thing. There's no lapses there's no breaking in the seam. It has to be a continuous thing. And prayer is another primary means where we develop and maintain a cult covenant relationship with God. Prayer is the mechanism where transformation is put into effect in our hearts and lives. Not just change. It's more than change. It's deeper than change. It's a deeper level. It's transformation where you're not the same as you were before. You're a completely different animal. In Romans 12:2, Paul said, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How's that happen? It happens in prayer. Primarily through praying the scripture. When we take the scripture to pray God's word back to him. And Brother Roy Grant was talking about prophetic prayer, and that's what prophetic prayer is. When we read God's word back to him, and we quote it back to him. David said, the psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. We have to bury the word of God in our hearts, and then we rehearse it back to God, and that renews that covenant relationship also, and it deepens our faith in God. So true transformation means that we've replaced human reasoning or human logic with faith in God and faith in his word. Human reasoning displaces faith when we begin to doubt God's word as being realistic. And that's where some of us are right now. When this happens, God's word becomes only something decorative to put on a plaque on the wall in the living room and ceases to be functional in transforming our lives. We're being asked to take God at his word. And prophetically, there's been utterances spoken over Calvary Gospel Church, and Bishop was the first one to put it into print, and we're talking about 20,000 people worshiping God in covenant relationship in the city of Madison. And that's something prophetic. That's something that's taking place right now. They're talking about that stuff right over there right now. And Jerry Simmons was talking about that here on Sunday night. So we're being asked to take God at his word at face value and say, if he's talking about miracles, signs, and wonders, that's what it means for us. And we're being asked to step out in faith and make that happen. In covenant relationship, human reasoning is no longer allowed to determine direction in our lives. If you want to be in the will of God and go where this church is going to go, that's got to be a reality in your life. Typically, human reasoning is strengthened when we let fear rob us of faith. And that's what fear does. When we allow fear to hold us back from what God commands us to do, the result is unproductivity in God's kingdom and coldness toward God. That's why many of us seem to be only treading water with God, is because we've let that happen. We've let this whole thing about fear hold us back from doing what God wants us to do. Some have allowed human logic to convince them that God's word is illogical. And some of us have quit believing God can do the miraculous in our lives. But we can change that dynamic by getting involved again. Fear is a lie we tell ourselves. Anybody know who Rudyard Kipling was? Probably you got to be my age to know. He's a no hands, nobody, half a dozen. He was an author. He said, of all the liars in the world, sometimes the worst are our own fears. Nothing but the vicious truth. Remember when Brother Jacob spoke here last, probably a couple months ago, and he spoke about an if-God relationship. Where we, excuse me. Where we connect God to an if construct, the little two-letter word, if. Most of us will say that we have faith in God, but real faith is an action in that if we say we have faith in God, we have to act in faith first before God's going to do anything because faith doesn't work after the fact. It has to be exercised first. So it's like Paul, I think it was Paul, talked about if we have the thing we've hoped for, then there's no need for hope anymore. But faith moves God to act, but first we have to act in faith. So fear takes that away from us, takes that potential away from us. And Brother Jacobs was speaking about the word if, how it destroys our relationship with God, because we're saying if God will show up, if he wants to, or if it's his will, he can heal me. It is his will. And we have to act in accordance with that. The words of our mouth are actions. We speak faith into existence. And Romans 12:17, Paul says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what we have to do is we have to pray prophetic prayers. We have to let our ears hear our mouths tell us about God's greatness through prophetic praying. Through the recitation of his word. So then faith comes by hearing the word of God. The word in this scripture is the word rhema, and it's an action that God connects his word to our faith, and the miracle takes place. That's how it happens. Excuse me. In the last part of Mark, let me back up. I'm teaching this way because last Sunday evening, Jerry Simmons laid out a plan whereby all of us are being asked to participate and do something that we've never done before. So we've never been here before, so it really scares the socks off of some of us. But so what the leadership of Calvary Gospel Church is laying out for all of us is that there's not going to be any more wall plaque Christianity. Human reasoning doesn't work in the realm of faith. Human reasoning is illogical to God. Brother Kerry Millen, I was talking to him a little while back, and he said, you know, he said, this thought struck me. He said, we talk about the supernatural, and God says, huh? Because to him, everything is natural. When we think about God acting supernaturally, it's like, whoa, woolly. But God says, that's not super, nothing. That's natural for me. So he says, human reasoning is illogical to me. When you try to reason this stuff out, when you try to make faith happen by just saying something faith-wise, that doesn't do it. You have to actually incorporate God's word into it. And then God comes along with the rhema, word of God, and he quickens that word in our hearts when he wants to, when it's for his glory, and he will make it happen. A miracle takes place. In the last part of Mark 9:50, Jesus said, have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. In Hebrews 12:14, the author says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Having salt in ourselves means that we honor our covenant obligation with God and strive to live in unity with one another, one characterized by brotherly kindness and fellowship. Faith relationship with God is demonstrated by our ability or willingness to follow peace with all men as a first principle. First principle is a philosophical term. In other words, a first principle is as far down the ladder as you can get. It's the basic building block of any other law or truth. It's a first principle because if we are unable to get along with others, it's not even possible to have a right relationship with God. That's what this scripture says. That was Hebrews 12:14, Sister Rubis. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. He's connecting our relationship to other people with our relationship with him. And if we don't have a right relationship with people, it's impossible to have a right relationship with God. So I know Pastor's been preaching a lot about people having difficulties with the way that they speak to each other, and because a lot of his messages were revolved around the whole idea of how we speak primarily to each other. So faith relationship is demonstrated by our ability or willingness to follow peace with all men. People that slice and dice others with their tongue have an unforgiveness problem, and Roy Grant spoke a lot about that. A salt covenant with God is hugely about forgiving other people. So if you can't forgive other people, then don't expect God to forgive you. And he tied that together too. In Mark 9:50, Jesus references salt primarily as a flavor enhancer. He said, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will you season it? In Matthew 5:13, Jesus said, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. That means if you're useless to God, that there's just no purpose for having you around anymore. Now, if you think about the character of salt, you put salt on your tongue, there's nothing subtle about the taste of salt. It's a very bold thing. Salt has a bold quality. And like the bold taste of salt, God's word teaches reality. That you hear the quote in Christendom all the time about God is love, you know. And that's all they think of in terms about. What they neglect to do is to realize that God also is a judge. Now, thankfully, God's only going to reserve one day for judgment. And it's not God's purpose to throw everybody out of the kingdom of God when they don't cooperate with him. He gives us a lot of space to repent. You know, if you read the story about Jezebel, the Bible says that he gave Jezebel space to repent. It's just that she chose not to do it. Jezebel was one of the most wicked people you ever want to run into, and I sure wouldn't want to run into her. I think we have a few of them running around Madison related to her. Okay. So God's word instructs us in how to maintain a right relationship with God. It's all left to up to us to have self-preservation. Psalm 119:109, because having salt in ourselves is also about self-preservation. If I do it God's way, he guarantees that I'm going to make it to heaven. But here's what he says in Psalm 119:109. He says, my soul's continually in my hand. Now, that flies right in the face of a lot of the untruth that they teach out there in Christendom as part of their truth circumstance or situation or teaching. But they say once saved, always saved, but flies in the face of this scripture. My soul's continually in my hand. It's up to me to make this work for myself. If I incorporate God's word and I have covenant relationship with him, he guarantees my salvation. That's where eternal security is, but outside of that, it doesn't exist. Outside of the reality that my soul is continually in my hand, and I have to make up my mind that I'm going to make this work for myself. In order to make that a reality, then I'm going to be walking on streets of gold someday. Now, looking at application, I told you that I was going to try to do some how-to stuff here. So we're being asked to participate in outreach. Now, I don't know your story, and I'm just going to relate some of my own personal experiences. Most Christians seem to come up short, and most of us are most of these that I'm talking about. We come up short on the power aspect of our relationship with God. He said in Acts 1:8, he said, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then he says, you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. We shortchange ourselves on the power aspects of our covenant relationship with God. While God's blessed us with the opportunity to be saved, it's simply not possible to exist as saved, just to stay in that in that status quo type of relationship. We are required to be proactive in the maintenance of our relationship with God. That's what that Psalm 119:109 was talking about. So part of that is tied to soul winning and discipleship. If you're a born-again Christian, you have a responsibility. You've been given an obligation that God says, I want you to be a witness. I've done this for a reason. I've given you the Holy Ghost. I've given you power. I've covenanted with you. I've brought you into relationship with me. I've adopted you into the kingdom. I gave you my name, gave you my spirit. Now I want you to do something for me. I want you to tell other people about it. So, and when you tell them and they succeed in listening to you and actually receive the salvation that God's got for us, then we're obligated to disciple them, not just let them sit on the doorstep and fall off in the cold someplace. So we have this obligation that God says that applies to every one of us, and that's where the church's leadership is asking us to go. They want us to be witnesses, and they want us to disciple people. Obviously, there's a back door here. The statistic at one time was something to the effect that since the year 2000, we had over 5,000 people filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. Since then, that was probably at least 7 or 8 years ago, maybe farther back than that. That was probably the year 2000. So here we are 20 years later. Where's all these people? Well, there's a back door to this place, spiritually speaking. That's where they went. They went in the front door. They went in the tank. They got the Holy Ghost right down here at the altar. And then they went out the back door. I just talked to one here a couple weeks ago. And oh, man, this is a great place. I'm coming back. He was in CIP. I'm coming back. How long you got to be in the slammer? Well, about another week. But I'm coming back. Yep, gone. But at least somebody tried to reach him. So we can't just exist as saved. A large portion of the Old Testament reveals that very often God's people lost their way, their zeal for God waned, and they lost their ability to see God in his greatness. Now, for probably the last 3 years or more, Roy Grant's been saying that he believes that God wants to move Calvary Gospel Church to a new dimension. And to me, this seems to be really slow in happening. Likely, the reason is that some of us have lost our ability to see God in his greatness. Not that it's gone. Maybe it's only in your head and it's not in your heart anymore like it used to be. Our actions betray what we say we believe. If I say I believe something, at some point or another, you're going to see whether that's true or not. And typically our actions betray what we say we believe. What we value is more an accurate assessment of what we really say that we adhere to in the kingdom of God. And if we're not moving forward, we're declining. There's no such thing as a static position in the kingdom of God. So if you're not advancing yourself in the kingdom of God, if people aren't being brought into the kingdom of God through your witness, or at least if you're not making an effort, you're actually in a declining mode. Soul winning and discipleship are totally inseparable from having a relationship with people. Jesus left two prayer requests. One is in Luke 10 and verse 2. It says, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, it's entirely possible to win people without relationship with them, but we're certainly out of the will of God if we don't develop relationship with them after they enter the kingdom of God, because Jesus commands us to disciple people. That's a command. God said, you will disciple people. That's, you can see it in the Great Commission, primarily Matthew 28:20. So we're commanded to disciple people. Now, you can't pray this prayer. Jesus said, he said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest. That means here's a prayer request. If you pray that way, I pray that way every day. So if we pray about God sending laborers, then if we're not willing to be a laborer, we're kind of what Jesus called hypocrites. Now, Brother Simmons on Sunday night, and essentially Pastor Roy Grant, is asking us to make a commitment to become available to be used however God wants us to be used. Gulp. Everybody does gulp. And then, because we don't know what that means, we're apprehensive about that. We know that we're being asked to commit to going, signing up for up to five different evangelism teams. Evangelism teams that go out in our community. That's scary, you know. So, you know, I've heard it said, being a witness is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. How many people do you think you could witness to today that were in the 911 incident in New York City? Every single one of them would listen to you today. But then it was a more difficult situation. They all thought they were, you know, they were fine. They all thought they had it made. They were going to go to heaven. Everybody that names the name of Jesus, you know, is going to go to heaven. So a lot of them were not Christian, but nevertheless, everybody's got their idea about the afterlife. And primarily, you could speak to every one of those people today. But it's a little more difficult today, but so you have to use a little bit of common sense when you try to do this. Okay, here's some how-tos, examples of my attempts to reach people. Now, I'm in retirement, so that means my dynamic has changed. Everybody goes through seasons of life. You know, all the facets of childhood, and then you get to be teenagers, and then you get to be kind of sub-adults, and then adulthood, and adulthood has different stages, and you go into retirement, and finally you can't do much of anything except gulp your last breath of air before you kick the bucket. But I'm in retirement, so I have a little different dynamic going on. Now, in my work years, I had access to people. I have limited access to people now because I'm just not exposed to people in a work environment. I used to witness a lot in my work environment. But I still have contact with a lot of people that I knew in my work environment. And one of them, I'm not going to tell you his name or where he works or anything like that, but he's this close to taking a Bible study. Now, I sat down with him in a McDonald's in Oregon, Wisconsin, one afternoon, and I talked to him about receiving the Holy Ghost. He's from the evangelical community. The evangelical community, apparently they don't know much of anything. He didn't know anything at all about speaking in tongues. In fact, I can tell you what they think about speaking in tongues, but we don't have time for that. But I told him about this article that I showed you here that came from the Wall Street Journal. I said, you know, we're right there. You know about this business about these people taking chips. And he looked at me like I had two heads. And it was like, what are you talking about? I said, you know, 666. And I said, you know about that, don't you? And he looked at me like I had three heads. And it's like, so they don't assume anything about people. But here's direct evidence. I can show you in the book of Revelation where the prophets said nearly 2,000 years ago that people were going to take the mark of the beast. Well, here it is almost. This is not it, but it's a precursor to that. So we have weapons that we can use to witness to people. So I'm still working on him about taking a Bible study. He hasn't done it yet. Okay, I typically don't put up with people coming to my door to try to peddle something to me, but a guy trying to sell internet access through fiber optics came to our door, and he gave me some literature, and I said, well, I'll show my wife, and okay, he says, I'll come back in a week or so, and I felt bad about it. I didn't try to talk to him about the Lord, and I thought, missed another opportunity, but he did come back, and then he got done, and my wife signed up for this, and it's going to cost us a whole bunch more money, but at the end of it, I said, you know, you're a captive audience. I said, you come here and you're peddling something and okay, we bought it and you have to be nice to us and all this and you have to be polite to us. I said, but can I take a few minutes of your time? Do you go to church? And so that began the conversation, and he talked about going to one of these evangelical groups, and he had a real experience there, an undeniable experience. He didn't receive the Holy Ghost. He didn't speak in other tongues like we know here, but he did fall out. He was slain in the spirit. And I said, well, that's really not biblical, but I can see that we've had that happen here where we go to church. And I said, it's not biblical, but I'm not going to argue about that. You had an experience with God. I said, you just didn't go far enough. So I gave him a card. Now, I have a card I carry with me. And I gave him my card. It says, where will you spend eternity? And it tells about a Bible study. And it's got my phone number on it, so he's got that in his hand. Now, when missionaries come here, we go out with pastor and some other people, and we go to the restaurant with a missionary. And I don't always witness to the missionaries or the waiter people, but Brother Grant, that was one of his primary means of reaching people in the last few years, and probably still is, right? And you go out, you talk to them about the Lord. And we went to Doolittle's over here with the missionary, and I gave this waitress my card, and she was just excited. And she came running back to us several times all evening and telling us about how grateful she was that, and she knew somebody from here. And so there was a tie there. Now, she's still not come here, but I'm believing that she is. And I pray for her nearly every day that God's going to move in her heart and she's going to come to this place and experience God in a real personal way. So my neighbor, when we first came in the church, January 6, 1980, that was 40 years ago, plus how many days are between here and there, January 6th. We were 40 years in the church this January, so happy birthday to me and my wife. Okay, so that is what it is. My neighbor, I tried to witness to him right after we got the Holy Ghost. He had three daughters. He kind of blew me off like right now. He shut me down, and that was the end of it. They're in the denominational world. I don't know if they even go to church anymore. I never see him go. But I went over to him the other day. He was moving some snow, and I started talking to him and just trying to be neighborly. And he talked to me about his daughter who married into the evangelical community with a young man whose brother is studying to be a minister in the evangelical community. So she's got a real serious cancer. And he said, "Will you pray for her?" I agreed I'd pray for them. And I did not want to go there and talk to him. And afterwards I thought, man, I really blew that. Here I pray, God, use me, open a door and anoint me. But I didn't feel like the timing was right. And you got to have the right timing for to do this kind of stuff. So just be available. Okay, so there's that open door, and it's still open because I never blew him up. Now, I was in the grocery store here a few weeks ago, and I saw a handicapped man, and I went in down the aisle, and I said, "Lord," I said, "what do you want me to do? If you will speak to me and you say, go and pray for this man or minister to him, I'll do that." And I walked down the aisle, and I was waiting for the Lord to say something. He never said anything, so I didn't witness to that person, but I made myself available. It's like when Roy Grant preached Jeff Merkus's funeral. He gave God an opportunity to do a miracle. He made himself available, and I think he did it eloquently, but God's not about embarrassing anybody, including you or including the person, your victim, if you so choose, but He's not about embarrassing anybody, and God will speak to us if we will listen. He will speak to us, and he'll give us direction. I did not feel God leading me to do anything, but I was making myself available to him. That's an important ingredient to this. Now, Jerry Simmons spoke about Nathan Neeson, and kudos to Nathan Neeson. He's been praying also that God will open a door and use him for his glory, and he had a farmer opportunity. The farmer drove his tractor into the ditch, and Nathan Neeson either saw it happen or found out about it, whatever he did, and he went over and helped the guy. And in the meantime, the guy tore out his mailbox, so Nathan Neeson replaced his mailbox. And the door is open in that farmer's life right now because he was willing to take a risk and go and help somebody and then speak to him about the Lord. So all these things are the way that God wants us to act in this whole thing that we're being asked to do in outreach, and it doesn't have to be scary. You're going out with a group, and you'll learn from each other, and you learn from past experiences, but here's some how-tos. Number one, be available to be a laborer. That's easy. Okay, God, I'm praying that you will send laborers into your harvest. I want to be one of those. Give me boldness in the Holy Ghost, and he will. Number two, be prayed up. You have to talk to God. You have to spend time with God. You have to pray. You have to actually talk to him and listen to him, and he will speak to your heart. So I pray for all of our leaders every day. I pray probably 2 to 3 hours a day. And I'm not, I pray very little for myself. Mostly I'm praying for leadership, this leadership and leadership throughout our district. I'm praying for a lot of you, and I'm just asking God to touch people's lives, because if we pray, do you pray for those people over there? You should be praying for those people, because God will speak to them, and he hears your prayer, believe it or not. Imagine that. God hears our prayers. I really believe that he hears our prayers. That's why I pray. That's why I spend so much time doing it, because I'm wanting God to do something for people. I'm wanting him to undergird my leaders. I want him to stand with them. I want him to support them. I want him to get them going in the right direction, because I'm supposed to follow them. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So it's important that we pray for our leaders. So I expect you would do that. Number three, we want to be a friend. Develop relationships. Take advantage of every opportunity that God gives. Be sensitive to his voice. Not every opportunity is the right time for the opportunity, but timing is important. Again, the neighbor with cancer. Number four, use the book of Acts as a pattern. Do it Paul's way. Now, Acts 26, verse 16. This is Paul. God's speaking to Paul, and he's saying, here's how you do this, Paul. Here's your call. Here's your purpose. I'm imparting this to you. But is Paul still here with us? No. Okay, but this still exists. I read it. It's right here. I copied it off of my computer Bible. It's us. This is our assignment. Vicariously, Paul got it first. Okay, great. He did it. Now it's our turn. He says, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. That's our purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen. You've seen people get the Holy Ghost here. You've seen people have miracles here. And of those things which in the which I will appear unto thee. He's going to show us more stuff. God is. And then in verse 18 is the mission. He says, to open their eyes, turn them from the darkness to the light, and from the power of Satan unto God. You don't have to tell people about the power of God. They already know he's got power. He made the whole universe. Satan is the imposter. He's the one that has fake power, but he does have a power. So our job is to open their eyes, turn them from the darkness to the light, and from the power of Satan unto God. Get them out of the darkness. Okay, in Acts 24, 25, Paul, the method is revealed. It says, he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And Felix trembled. He said, answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. There's no record of him ever being saved. But that's how you do it. You reason with people. I reasoned with this guy that came to my door selling the computer thing. And I reasoned with him. I said, what about your relationship with God? Where do you think you're going to spend eternity? How about this? How about that? And we're to reason with them. Three different places it talks about Paul reasoning with people in the book of Acts. And so we reason with him about righteousness, doing things the right way, God's way, being in temperance, which is balance, and judgment to come. People think that they're okay with God, but it doesn't take you long if you can get them to sit down with a Bible study and undermine what they think they know. They don't know anything. And we can take advantage of that. We have intense training around here. People here have to go through 10 weeks of 101, 201, 301 before they even can start to do ministry. And then if you want to go farther than that, there's a whole slew of training. We're going to have some more training on Wednesday night coming up. So here's how this works. Here's how you reason with people. Here's how you do this. Here's how you put legs on your prayer. When the tractor falls in the ditch, you go and help the people. Or if your neighbor, my youngest grandson was with me the other day when it snowed real wet and heavy, and the neighbor didn't get out there very quick. She's got problems with her hips and legs and whatnot. And so Oliver and I went over to help Oliver, my son Jeff's youngest. We went over and shoveled her out. After we shoveled me out, we went and shoveled her out. And a letter came in the mail today, and she sent him $10 and said, how wonderful that your grandson was out there digging around. I gave him a little shovel that was his size, and he just dug right out of there. He was digging everything in sight, and I just tell him, go dig that pile out and throw it in the bushes. And she paid him $10. She didn't have to do that, but she blessed him. So Brother Thomas just recently went, I know I'm way over time, but I don't see anybody out there in the hallway anyhow, so put up with it. Brother Thomas went to visit a friend of theirs, Brother Nelson. This guy sat over there by, over in the corner over there, and for a long time, but he didn't wasn't moved. He was denominational, and he wasn't going to do anything. He didn't agree with us, and he didn't think he needed it, and I'm going to be what I was before, and I'm going to stay that way forever. Thank you. I'm going to die and be that way. My grandma was that way. My parents were that way, and that's what I'm going to be. So he gets in the hospital, and he's dying 3 months later. Rich Thomas goes up there here last week and prayed him through to the Holy Ghost by reasoning with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Now we need to pray for him that he'll be able to get up out of the bed and come here and be baptized in Jesus' name. Here's a news headline I just copied from the internet. It says, alone time, all the time, over half of adults describe themselves as lonely, a survey reveals. People are disconnected. They don't know how to make friends anymore. There's a real opportunity for you computer geeky people to do some evangelism online, and you can do that because people are disconnected, but they're all over the place on the internet. You can go there and minister to them, and it takes time and it takes effort, but just make the time and make the effort and go there, and you'll see people come to the kingdom of God through that. So there's all kinds of opportunity. The sky's the limit. The Bible talks, Jesus said, have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. If the musicians, if they're in here, would come. How many of you invest in your ministry? I know a lot of you are involved in teaching Sunday school and whatnot. You should always invest in ministry. You should invest in yourself. I'm always looking to better myself. I'm a teacher, and I consider that I don't know everything. I want to do it better. I purchased a book from Publishing House, Pentecostal Publishing House, Teaching to Transform Hearts, Leanne Alexander. And it's got a lot of good teaching material in it. But at the end, she relates a story where they were doing some outreach. And she talked about this evangelist that had a lot of repute. And they brought him in, and then they went out in an evangelism effort. And they came to this door, and they knocked on the door, and this lady opened the door, and this Leanne Alexander, it was her turn to minister, and she started ministering to this lady and telling her how wonderful our church was and all the wonderful programs we have for kids and teaching adults, and we have this going on and we have that going on. And she said at the end of that, she politely took our literature and shut the door, and we never heard from her again. The evangelist said, when the door, I'm going to read this, when the door closed and we started to the next house, Evangelist O'Rourke cleared his throat and began. He said, okay. In other words, look out, I'm going to blast you. I could see him trying to pick his words, and he proceeded gingerly to compliment my overview of the church's programs. Then came the conjunction I sensed. But as great as the church's programs are, every church in town has programs. People in this city are hurting. They're going through hard times, and they're desperate for real help. What sets us apart has to be the power of the Spirit. I was trying to step out of my sheltered world and get it. As we stepped to the next door, he announced, watch this. I can't remember the person's name or even a vague description. What I remember is that Evangelist O'Rourke cut right to the chase. We're out here telling people about our church. We've been experiencing miracles, and God's turning people's lives around. I don't know about you, but a lot of people I talk to are going through tough times. Life is hard, and there's a lot of stuff people are dealing with. If you need a miracle in your life, God can help you. We're seeing him do the supernatural, life-changing things, and we came out here today to see if you want God to do something miraculous in your life. I can't remember that particular person's response, but before the day was over, we had prayed with several people and made significant contacts. The next day, we filled up 2 church vans with people we had met. Several received the Holy Ghost, and we still have people in the church today from that week of outreach. It's simple, but it's effective. People are hurting. People in the church, we have a lot of successful marriages here, but out there, almost everybody's marriage has been on the rock heap, and a lot of them are having a hard time recovering from the hurt that's in their lives. Some of them are sick. The lady with, or the neighbor across the street with cancer. a daughter with cancer. There's opportunity to minister to people if we'll just open our mouths. Lee Iacocca, he used to run Chrysler way back when I was a young guy. Here's a quote from Lee Iacocca. He said, any supervisor, replace that word with leader. Any leader worth his salt would rather deal with people who attempt too much than with those who try too little. If you would stand with me, please, let's come down here and let's pray. God wants us to have salt in ourselves. He wants us to have a right relationship with Him that spills over into everyone else's life. If you're a guest of ours here this evening, we can help you get there from here. People here receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and you'll know because that you'll speak in another language. That's in the Bible, all over the book of Acts. If you're in need of a relationship with God based on more than just the fairy tales that are out there in Christendom, come on down here. We have people that will pray for you. And let's just pray. Let's seek God. Let's ask God to use us and to give us, to put salt in us, to have a salt relationship, a covenant of salt. In Jesus' name, Father, minister in this place. Let your anointing be upon us, O God. Help us, O God, have the mind of Christ. Help us walk in the light of your word. Help us have right relationship with one another. And that spills over, relationship that spills over from you into our lost and hopeless world. God, anoint us, Lord Jesus, to minister and do a great and mighty work in this place among this people. And deliver us from our fears and help us walk with you and know you in the power of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name.